So I have a question for you that nobody has been able to answer for me. How did whales do it? I've been desperate to ask that question, but I'm married to a Welsh girl, so I've had to keep quiet. But I do actually genuinely have two questions for you this evening, which I do hope that you will be able to answer. The first question is, do you recognize Jesus? As we look at this passage together, I hope that you will recognize the Lord Jesus, that you will understand him and know who he is. The second question is, do you recognize Saul? Is there anything about him that you find familiar? Does he remind you in any way of yourself? Now, I wouldn't be surprised if the answer to that second question is no. I don't see anything of myself in Saul. I mean, Saul is, and we must concede this, he's a unique individual with a unique calling. Look there at verse 15. We're told here that he is to be God's chosen instrument to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles and to their kings. And it's his conversion story, which is before us this evening, only seems to reinforce that Saul is different. Now, it's really important for us as we set out on this journey of looking at this passage is that we understand that it's dramatic for a reason. You see, it's to make this point that you can't stop the gospel train. Saul is on a mission, isn't he? He's on a mission to derail this new religion. He's powering his way through Jerusalem, leaving carnage in his way. He's persecuting men, women indiscriminately. Terror goes before him. No doubt fear has already reached Damascus at the prospect that Saul is coming. You know, this new religion looks unlikely to survive, never mind spread. So you see, his conversion sends a clear message, a message to Saul himself, a message to the Pharisees, and indeed to all doubters. You cannot stop the gospel juggernaut train. Not even you, Saul. If you step in front of it, you will be flattened. And indeed, as we've read through this narrative together already, we see that that's exactly what happened to Saul. You see, the gospel is on the march. Nothing can stop the work of the Lord Jesus to build his church. And we see that today. I was reading an article in a respectable newspaper just the other week, and it was saying that within 15 years, there will be more Christians in China than in America. Nothing can stop the gospel reaching the ends of the earth. Now, if you are new to All Souls and you're trying to figure us out, then this passion to see the gospel reach the ends of the earth is us. It's why the student ministry is integrated. It's why Rico Tice runs Christianity Explored year after year. And it's why we meet as a church every other Tuesday evening to pray. And our heart is for you to be on this gospel train. If you're not, then we want to urge you this evening to jump on. That's why I want to ask you, do you recognize Jesus? Do you know him? Do you understand who he is? I don't want you to make the same mistake that Saul made. He didn't recognize Jesus. Now, while there is something utterly different in Saul's conversion, it also has characteristics that are common to every conversion. And in a sense, Saul's dramatic story is also the same dramatic story of anyone who comes to Christ. I want to suggest to you, actually, that we have more in common with Saul than maybe first meets the eye. So is Saul familiar to you? Well, he is to me. You know, Saul is the kind of young person that I come across almost every single day. He's young, he's ambitious, and he's seeking to make a name for himself. You know, he's the kind of young man who enjoyed himself in university, but he was always had his eye on a minimum 2-1. We see now that he's working the career ladder, and he's clearly caught the eye of his employer. He's full of initiative, isn't he? You know, he's not just satisfied with persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem. He wants to take the fight to the regions. Saul is a young, passionate, consummate worker. He's typical of what many of us are or aspire to be. Or maybe he reminds us of our younger selves, driving ahead with life. But then, all of a sudden, Jesus steps in. And we see here that Saul is forever changed. And it's a change that begins with a personal encounter. Now there in verse 1, we're told Saul is breathing fire. He's breathing anger against these Christians. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he would take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul is red-faced, he's crossed, he's determined that these Christians should be killed. And we see that his vitriol towards them is growing. Back there, if you'd have a look in chapter 8, verse 3, we see there that he's seeking to destroy the church by dragging believers off to prison. But now in verse 1, he has murder in his sights. And his ability to think in those kind of categories implies that he must have a powerful authority behind him. It emerges here then that he is actually acting as an agent for the chief priestly establishment. See there, he went to the high priest. Equipped with letters of extradition, Saul heads to Damascus to round up those people of the way or the way of salvation. See, like refugees that we see daily on our screens, the Christians were fleeing from Jerusalem, fleeing from persecution. And here, Saul is hot on their heels, determined to crush the gospel. He's probably been traveling for about 6 days if he was walking. It's midday, according to another account of this, of Saul's conversion in Acts 22, verse 6. And he's about to enter the city when he's stopped by a flash of light and a voice from heaven. Now, it's midday, isn't it? So that flash of light must have been very bright. I was walking down to church this evening and I crossed over New Cavendish Street and I looked right and I was suddenly caught by a flash of light. The sun was so bright, blinding. He stopped by his flash of light and he hears a voice from heaven. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Verse 5. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Now, if you are here this evening and not yet a Christian, we hope very much that you are interested in becoming one. Now, maybe you're new to church. Maybe you're a student and this past week you've met some Christians and they've brought you along. Maybe you've been coming to church for years, but you've never actually felt that your intellectual questions about God and the Bible are satisfied. Maybe you're actually the angry young man or young woman who always, when they get a chance, persecutes the Christians. You know, wherever you are, wherever you're at, in terms of your own personal journey, what is absolutely vital for you to understand is that Christianity is first and foremost a personal relationship. Because you see, at the heart of Christianity is a personal God. A God who broke into space and time, who took on flesh, who became a man. that he might be in relationship with people like you and me. And we see here how relational Jesus is. You see how Jesus personalizes the persecution? Why do you persecute me? He's not persecuting Jesus, is he? No, he's persecuting the Christians. The point is that if you persecute the Christians, you're persecuting Jesus. Because they're family. We also see here that Jesus addresses Saul by name. He knows Saul. He knows where he was born. He knows his happiest childhood memory. He knows all about him. He knows what he's been doing and how he's been making the Christians, giving them a very hard time. What is sad, and it's very sad, is that Saul doesn't recognize who is speaking to him. Who are you, Lord? I mean, of course, he knows he's a divine being. I mean, it must be. I mean, if someone, divine being, speaks out to you and says, you know, calls you by name from nowhere, and you know it's divine being, but he doesn't know who it is. He doesn't know that it's Jesus of Nazareth who died on a cross for his sins. It's necessary for Jesus to point out who he is. I am Jesus. You know, do you recognize this evening Jesus for who he is? God in human flesh, seeking to be in relationship with you, with me. Now, he might not have spoken to you with spoken words, but he still speaks. And he may have been trying to speak to you in recent days. You know, through a word said to you by a Christian colleague, a Christian friend. Or maybe something in your life has gone terribly wrong. You didn't anticipate it and you simply can't cope. Maybe that's Jesus prompting you to turn to him. Or maybe you've been reading the Bible. You know, God's written words, and Jesus, through those verses, has been trying to speak to you. Maybe he's even trying to speak to you this evening through this passage. You see, the question before us here is, are you willing to listen? Are you hearing what he is saying? So if conversion involves a personal encounter, it will also include personal repentance. It's not necessarily in that order. Often, actually, a guilty heart will drive you to seek Jesus. There in verse 6, Jesus tells Saul to get up, go into Damascus, and wait for further instructions. Now, it's actually easier said than done. Use your imagination. You know, Saul has literally just been flattened by the gospel train. His colleagues are of absolutely no use. They're speechless. If you're an England fan, basically it's what you were like last night after the result went through. Useless. He's clambering to his feet. And as he clambers to his feet, slightly dazed or very dazed by what's just occurred to him, he tries to open his eyes. We're told in verse 8, when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. Now, blindness is a metaphor frequently used in literature to speak of a lack of insight, a lack of understanding. In King Lear, the Duke of Gloucester is blinded. It's actually quite a horrific scene. He has his eyes gouged out, if you know it. But it's only actually when Gloucester is blinded that he comes to see the truth. You see, when he could actually see, he's missed the obvious. It's only when his eyes are shut that he begins to look properly. Now, the literal blindness inflicted here on Saul is to make the point that up until this point, Saul, you have been spiritually blind. Reading on, we see he has to be led by his hand into Damascus. When he arrives, he neither eats nor drinks for 3 days, verse 9. What is he doing? Well, he's thinking, isn't he? His thoughts must be troubled and full of remorse.
He must be reflecting back. Maybe he's replaying the incident when he stood by and watched Stephen stoned. He's probably replaying the number of occasions, the number of times when he persecuted Christians. He's also got to be repenting, surely. You know, as he thinks and as he reflects and he begins to kind of put the pieces of the jigsaw together, as the truth begins to dawn, he must be repenting.
There's numerous passages in the Bible that help us reconstruct Saul's thoughts during those 72 hours of darkness. Philippians 3 explains how Saul always understood, until he became a Christian, that his salvation depended on his good deeds. That in some way, by the way that he acted, he would earn God's favor. Well, he had to rework all of that. He had to understand that to God, his best deeds were as filthy rags. You simply can't earn God's favor. Only Jesus can do that. Saul, in those 72 hours, is working out his salvation with fear and trembling. You know, he's realizing that, as 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us, that he is the chief of sinners. I would imagine also that during those 72 hours, he's counting the cost of following Jesus. He must be. You know, his glittering career will be over. You know, maybe he aspired to be the high priest. The hunter will become the hunted. It's a big cost. I mean, how are his family and friends going to react to the fact he's become a Christian? Saul's been hit by the gospel juggernaut train. He's a broken man. He's a humbled man. And here he is, locked in a room in Damascus, praying, as verse 11 tells us. He's praying, he's making his peace with Jesus. But he's also a new man, full of hope and meaning. And by the end of those 72 hours, he now sees. He now understands what Jesus has done for him. And what follows is a dramatic, literal illustration of this. Take a look at verses 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Scales from his eyes fell away, and Saul sees. So presented with Jesus, Saul responds in repentance, but he also responds with a personal embrace of his Savior. And he does this by embracing intimacy with his Savior. So all we see in verse 11 is praying. And he's almost certainly, even though he's a religious man, he's almost certainly praying really and genuinely and sincerely for the very first time in his life. And he's got much to talk about. He's got a lifetime of catching up, beginning, of course, with repentance. But then very quickly, his prayers will turn to trying to understand and get to know God. And it's absolutely crucial that we understand that conversion, that the heart of it is prayer. It's a relationship. It's a conversation that Jesus wants to enter into with each one of us. There's also an embrace of community. Now, it would be to misunderstand conversion completely if you were to leave this evening thinking that conversion was solely about me and God, you and God. You see, when we become a Christian, we enter a family. We're adopted into God's family. And Saul has actually already been given a hint of this when Jesus said to him, "Why are you persecuting me? You know, if you touch one of my children, Saul, you're hurting me. You know, don't mess with my family." But when the door knocked, there was a knocking at the door, and Saul walked downstairs and he opened the door and saw Ananias, he would have understood fully that he had joined a family.
I mean, don't you think that Saul knew that every single Christian in Damascus was terrified that he was coming? You know, he knew that fear and terror went before him. Verse 13 tells us there how scared Ananias is. Take a look. Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said, go. Can you imagine his wife's reaction to that? Just had a vision from Jesus. He wants me to go and visit Saul of Tarsus. What? He's here in Damascus? And you want to visit him? Now, we don't go looking for Saul. We hide from him. Are you out of your mind? Yet, Ananias goes. You know, and Saul opens the door. Do you see how Ananias addresses him? Brother Saul. Verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. Now he could have chosen to call him by his name. Saul, that would have been moving, wouldn't it? But Ananias chooses to address him as brother. Brother Saul. Now I ask, is there a better welcome into the Christian family than that? I doubt it. It really must not have been easy for Saul for Ananias to call him that. I mean, I would imagine, you know, humanly speaking, he probably wanted to see Saul severely. I say this carefully, but almost given a kicking, if you like, for what he'd done to his Christian friends. He wanted probably to see him suffer. And yet, how is he able to do this? How is he able to go in? Well, probably first and foremost, it's because he knows what the Lord Jesus has done for him. But as I've reflected on this passage, you know the reason I think that he called him Brother Saul? Because he knew that that's what Jesus would call him. Even though he had done countless ills and evils towards the Lord Jesus, if you come in repentance, if you pour out your heart and say sorry, what we see here is that the Lord Jesus will welcome you and call you my brother. Saul also embraces his calling. And we see here in verse 15, we read that his calling is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It's the gospel, you see, that's to go out to the ends of the earth. And Saul has a key part to play in this. And we, this evening, see the fruit of his labors as you look around this congregation. It's a mixed congregation of the nations. We are a church full of Jesus followers that represent the nations. Now, as we finish, a word to those of us who are on the train. You know, we have the same calling to repent, but a calling also to be part of this gospel family. You are here maybe this evening for the very first time and you're trying to work out, is this a place that I can settle? You know, I was thrilled this morning. I was talking to one of my colleagues and he came up to me and he said, he'd just been speaking to someone. They said that when they arrived here, it felt like home. You want to understand us? Yes, we have a heart for the nations, but we're also a family. And if you want a family in London, then I would say this is a place for you. And then finally, a word to those of you who are not yet on the gospel train. You see, you cannot stop the gospel juggernaut. It's here this evening. It's parked here in this church. It will leave on time. And the question is, will you be on it? Do you recognize Saul? Do you see there something of yourself? Do you see somebody who is focused, who is determined, who wants to make a difference in this life, who is ambitious? Do you see the sinner? Something of yourself? Do you see your need of Jesus? Do you recognize Jesus? Do you see who he truly is? God who became man. God who stepped into time and space. Actually, who stepped in front of that gospel train so that you don't need to. Jesus, the one, if you call out to him, the one who will reply, brother, sister. Amen. Well, maybe let's just take a moment to reflect a little on what we've been thinking about and maybe pray quietly, and then we'll stand to sing in a moment. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Let that be your prayer tonight.